Now can I just add my welcome to everyone, and we trust that the Lord will bless our time around his word tonight. We want to read this evening in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Perhaps a very well-known portion of God's word to be read, but certainly I can't remember hearing anyone take it up, particularly in the way that I have in mind for this evening. So we trust that the Lord will bless as we read his word and consider it. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. You perhaps have noticed there's a word, as I was looking and thinking of this passage over the last few weeks, there's a word that comes up a number of times through this passage, the word worship. And as I thought of it, it struck me, you know, worship is the fundamental action of the Christian. Until we acknowledge, well, what is worship? It is an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we worship, until we acknowledge him, there can be no salvation. So the first act of worship is the sinner as he bows at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We were singing about that at the start of the meeting. Lay thy weary burden down at Jesus' feet. We've got to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. We've got to come as sinners. We've got to acknowledge that the only one who can deal with our sin is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be, in simplicity, the first act of worship that any person can make, and that any person must make if they're going to enter into the joy of God's salvation. Certainly from then, it will be expected that the person who acknowledges the Lord will then go and will grow. But until there is that acknowledgement that without Christ there can be no salvation, everything depends on him, then we will never be saved. So what do we have in these verses? Well, we've already perhaps touched on what we might see as the first point. Why should we worship? Why do we worship? What is the idea of worship? We could then think, and we will then think in the will of God, about who is worshipped. The wise men say, we have come to worship him, the one who is born King of the Jews. We can think about how they worshipped. The gifts that they brought were very significant, and they teach us lessons about what it is to have a true appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we can think about what is the effect of worship. And that would really be emphasized here in the very last verse that we read. They departed into their own country another way. When they had been to the Lord, the result of coming to the Lord is that they went out different from the way that they came. And unless there is a difference, unless there is a change, there is no salvation, as the Bible speaks about it. Yes, we come to the Lord. We lay hold on him for salvation. But when we do, it's going to change our lives. And if it isn't something which has an effect on our lives, it isn't what the Bible sees as salvation. So let's think about this. Why? You know, there's another verse that has come to me over this period, thinking of these verses over these weeks. It's the writing to Solomon, the wise king of Israel, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he speaks in chapter 3 of that book. He says that God has put eternity in the heart of man. Or God has put the eternal. And you know, we only have to look, don't we, around us. While today there may be people who would tell you that they don't believe in God. There can't be. They don't think there is a God. When that's challenged, I was just watching something just yesterday afternoon on the internet. And someone was speaking to various people who started a conversation, and they were saying, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there can be a God. And he just took a book. And he said, well, do you see this book? Would you believe that this book began? It just happened. All the colours, all the pages, all the ink, all the writing just appeared from nowhere, and suddenly there was this book that had come from nowhere. And then he pointed out the comment that Sir David Attenborough made about DNA, that DNA is the book of human life. Millions and millions of characters. He said, if you can't believe this little book appeared just by chance, how can you possibly believe that a book of millions of characters just came into being by chance? And without fail, every one of these people who started saying, I was an atheist, ended by saying, well, yes, there must be something behind it. Because God has put a recognition of himself in the heart of man. Every one of us has an underlying appreciation of something about a God. Something about eternity. It will differ from one person to another as to what that is. The men that we're thinking about tonight were wise men from the East. And typically they would be men who would be involved in all the mystical astrology and spirit worship that prevailed in the East, and still even to a large extent does prevail to this day in many countries in the East. So what happened? Very simply, I would suggest this. These wise men, with all the learning of the East, with all the mysticism, with all the understanding of the East, they recognized that there was something greater than anything they'd ever found before. They wanted to find what was missing in their understanding. And that one day they see this star in the sky. What is this star? What is it? Let's find what this star is. And they come. And they arrive. They recognize that a king has been born. Now possibly, because of the captivity of Israel, men like Daniel and the place they held in the nation of Babylon and the Persian Empire, it may be perhaps that something of their writings had been handed down and they knew something of the teaching of God about a Messiah who was coming. We don't know. We don't know what prompted them. But somewhere they understood that there was a king of the Jews who was coming. And so they come. Why did they come? Because they knew there was something beyond their understanding. Where did they come? They came to find the one that they knew as the King of the Jews. It's interesting, you know, as we go through the New Testament and read of the idea of worship, in Matthew 2, we've got wise men who come from the East. And they want to worship the King of the Jews. In John chapter 12, we've got Greeks who come up to Jerusalem to worship. And those Greeks come to Philip and to Andrew, and they say to them, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." So whether it was the Eastern wise men with their mysticism, or whether it's perhaps the Grecians, the Western, the wisdom of the West, from which perhaps a lot of our natural science and so on has developed over the centuries, they recognised that there's a person, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's someone who stands beyond anything that they had ever known before. And then we could think in Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian, the treasurer of the Queen of the Ethiopians, and he's travelling back. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's going back, and he's reading. And he's reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he realises, he reads, that there's something about the man he's reading about that sets him apart from everybody else. And when Philip comes, he says, "Who's this person that this prophet is writing about?" And Philip began at that place and preached unto him Jesus, the son of Shem, the son of Japheth, the son of Ham, or every family of the earth recognized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that there was someone who was greater than every person they could and everything they'd ever found before. And so the question comes to our hearts: what about our thoughts of Christ? You know, we can come along here, we can think of him, and perhaps it's easy just to sit and to listen to another message, and the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ just brushes over us. Fraser, a couple of weeks ago, was reminding us of the reason for his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah the Saviour, the eternal God, has come into a body of flesh and blood to be the Saviour of his people. And you know, that's the wonder. And these wise men, they recognised that there was someone here who was worthy of their praise, worthy of their honour, worthy of them giving honour to him, worthy of bowing down to him, of recognising, of acknowledging that he stands apart from every other person. Have you ever come there? Have you ever looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and seen him not as somebody that you perhaps compare with other people and maybe say, well, yes, you know, he's better than. That's absolutely true. But rather, have you ever thought of him as someone that you can trust with everybody else? He's completely different to every other man that has ever lived. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, he says, the first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Every one of us have come into this world. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 15. Every one of us has come into this world bearing the image of the earthy, of Adam. The moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, the moment we bow the knee to him, the moment we acknowledge him as someone different, as the second man, as a completely different person, we then come into the wonder of God's salvation. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We receive the life of God given to us by the Spirit of God. Because of the work of Christ. We'll think about that in just a moment or two. And we are transformed. Romans chapter 5 tells us the contrast. Every one of us by nature is in Adam. We're born into Adam's race. From the moment we are born, we are sinners. And it's seen in the life that we live, whether it be sins that we do through ignorance, whether it's things that we find ourselves powerless to break, whether perhaps it's things that we do deliberately, and we know very well we're sinning, we know very well we shouldn't be doing it, but we still do it. But whatever the background may be to our sin, every one of us is a sinner and comes short of the glory of God. But the wonder of God's salvation is this, that the second man, the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to take the place of the sinner. And again, you read through the second half of Romans 5, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, explains this in detail. Adam disobeyed God and brought the condemnation of sin and death on the human race. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God to the extent of going out to the cross at Calvary to take the judgment that our sins deserved so that we could be accepted by God. And we have a choice by nature. We belong to Adam. We're linked to Adam. We come under Adam's condemnation by faith through the grace of God. We can be taken out of Adam's race. We can be put into Christ. We can have that new life. And we can have the assurance that our sin has been put away. And it's all because of what Christ has done. And that's really bringing us. It's bringing us to the third question. How did they worship? It says in verse 11, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold. Gold tells us of glory. It would have been, to their minds of the people in that day, the most precious metal. And it brings us to that point that we've made already a number of times this evening. The first place we have to come to as we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has a glory which is completely set distinct from everybody else. It doesn't matter what glory we think of. We think perhaps of, think of these wise men. And they might have boasted in their understanding of the mysteries of life. God's word says of the Lord Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's not just one who understands the mysteries of life, he's the very source of life. The Greeks might have come and they might have been able to boast about their understanding of the way in which all the laws of the universe would work together to keep everything in order. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's word says of him, by him all things consist. By him all things hold together. Or in another verse it will tell us, upholding all things by the word of his power. He's not just one who understands, he's the very one who performs the holding together of creation. Perhaps the Ethiopians... Typically, the Ethiopians are noted in their history as men of war and mighty men, a strong army. We come to God's word, and God's word tells us of a day that's coming when the armies of the world will unite against the nation of Israel at Jerusalem, and the Lord himself, with a word from his mouth, with the sword that goes out of his mouth, will just bring them to nothing. The mightiest of men are nothing in the sight of the Lord. If you go back to Isaiah or to the books of Kings and Chronicles, and they'll tell you of the night when Jerusalem was surrounded in the days of Hezekiah the king, and the angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 in a night. The power of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what men boasted. It's nothing compared to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a glory that sets him apart. Frankincense. The very name in English, we could transform it and say pure incense. And that really tells us about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a life that he lived, and it was absolutely perfect. God looks down from heaven. You know, Paul, when he looks at his life, Paul says, you know, people could look at me. Philippians chapter 3, he says, all the people around could look at me, and none of them could point a finger at my life. And maybe there were people like that. Maybe, perhaps, you might be able to say, well, you know, no one around could tell me of the things that I have done wrong. And Paul says, you know, and then God's word came to me and it said, thou shalt not covet. You mustn't desire something that isn't yours. You mustn't have any desire for anything that doesn't belong to you. That was impossible. I might be able to put on an outward show. I can't control the thoughts of my life. Maybe different people have different things that they fall foul of. But not one of us could stand in the sight of God without sin. When we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's word points us to him and tells us, what can you tell us about the actions and the words of the Lord Jesus?
1 Peter chapter 2 tells us he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
What can you tell us about the thoughts of the Lord Jesus? We'll come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21.
He knew, he thought no sin. Why was that? Come over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. In him is no sin. He's completely free from sin. But you know, the wonder of the message we have to tell takes us from that point to the third thing that these men brought, the myrrh. A spice that speaks of suffering, a spice that would be used to embalm the bodies of the dead.
We've quoted three verses of the Bible to tell us about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just go back to them and get the whole verse. He did no sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, verse 24. In the same sentence, Peter goes on and says, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He is pure, but he took the sinner's place and the judgment that the sinner deserved. His thoughts, he knew no sin, but God hath made him to be sin for us. The one who never entertained a sinful thought took all the wrath of God against sin so that we could be set free. John says in him is no sin. But what does he say in 1 John 3 and verse 5? He was manifested to bear away our sin. And so we have the wonder. The one to whom all glory belongs, who stands in complete contrast to every other person, who stands in complete contrast, especially in the question of purity of life, he was absolutely pure without sin, is the one who took the place of the worst sinner, of every sinner who has ever lived in the whole of human history, so that there's not one person who cannot be saved. We come back to the point that we made as we started the message tonight. We can only come into the good of God's salvation when we perform that act of worship that acknowledges that the person of the Lord Jesus is completely different to everybody else, that he's worthy of all honour, of all praise, of all glory, that he is the only one who can satisfy the heart of God and can make us fit for the presence of God. Yes, I judge the very fact that we're here tonight is a clear indication that every one of us has an understanding that there is an eternal God, a God with whom we have to do, whatever that understanding may be. Where do we go if we want to be accepted in the sight of God? The only place is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is a part completely different to every other person, whose glory is far greater in every way than any other person, whose holiness and purity is something that is unique. And no one can possibly compare with him. And yet who identified himself with us by taking our place on the cross.
We've spoken about people who worshipped the Lord. We mentioned the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8.
As he heard about the Lord Jesus and all that the Lord Jesus had done, his response was, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?
I want to finish. I want to tell everybody, I want to show everybody that the past is finished."
You know, we said these wise men in Matthew 2 went out a different way. The Ethiopian shows it by his action. He said that our old life is finished.
Dead and buried. Dead to sin. Dead to the world.
I have come into the good of a new life. The life that God gives in Christ. My old life was buried under the water in picture. I come up out of the water. It's the evidence of a new life. Now please, the act of baptism will never save a single person. What saves a person is acknowledging in their heart the reality of what baptism demonstrates. Baptism is only of any value if it is a public demonstration of what has already taken place in the heart. But the lesson is simple. We must come to Christ. We must bow to him and acknowledge him. And we must do it in a way that changes our life, that means the past is finished, and that we're going to live a completely different life from that day forward. Instead of living for self, for sin, for the things that everybody else lives for in the world, we live for the praise of God, for the praise of Christ. But on what basis? Get back to that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He has put eternity in the heart on the basis that there's a void in every one of our lives. We've been robbed of what God wants us to enjoy because of sin. And the only person who can restore that to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I restore that which I took not away, he says, Psalm 69. And we can enjoy the fullness of God's blessing when we turn from our life and come to Christ. Shall we pray?
Oh Father, we just thank thee again this evening for time we've been able to spend around thy word. We thank thee for these men who made a journey of many miles to come and to worship the young child who was born King of the Jews. And yet, our Father, our God, we realise we do not need to make a long journey in a physical sense, but we pray it might please thee that in our hearts each one will know what it is to make that journey spiritually, to turn away from the ways of this world, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept his salvation, to have their life transformed by the saving power of Christ. For the glory of thy name we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.